Let's open with prayer this morning as we begin our class. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for another Lord's Day and for an opportunity to think about what those of us in the first service have heard and those of us in the second service will hear about living in the light of the expectation of your coming again and what Christians are called to do and how we are called to live. How we are to live with the expectation of your arrival, of our lives in heaven, and of our work here to reach the lost, reach the least among us who are in need of your gospel, who are in need of your love. We are to be your hands and feet, our Father. And so we pray now as we think about those things together that you would inspire us, that you would move us, and you would help us to live in the way that leads to life eternal, and to live in the light of the grace of your gospel through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. It is my privilege to introduce to you one lady whom you know, Mrs. Connie Pfefferly, who is going to be then interviewing Mommy Yvette, right? Mommy Yvette, who comes to us from Naomi Ruth and Boaz Ministries. And I'll let them take it away from there.
Just for Yvette's understanding, if you are a deacon, could you raise your hand for her so she can know who you are? Okay. And if you are an elder, if you could raise your hand. Thank you very much. All right. I tell you, it's an honor to talk about what God is doing in Tacoma and how he has used this dear lady. She's going to be talking about people who are at the end of the line. And it's the people who are at the end of the line who call her mommy. And they call her mommy because of the help they can receive, but they also call her mommy with fear and trembling. And I think as you hear her story, hear how she is being used of God in Tacoma, you're going to see what I saw, and that is a mother's heart extended to her community. And whereas an organization or a program will only be with a person for so long, or maybe do something that's just expedient to get them on the way and out of their way, a mommy's heart is not willing to do that. A mother's heart wants to really make that heart transformed, establish them in non-destructive things, in transformed with the power of Christ. And I have seen her love this way time and time again. And I want a piece of that action. I'm very, very excited about that. What I'm going to be doing is having her talk a little bit about her own marriage and family and growing up years, her establishment of this ministry, which in some ways is very amazing, but also very pedestrian. She's going to talk about the types of people that come to NRB. She will be talking about how people are dropped from her program and how people graduate. She's going to talk about the basic structure of what they receive at NRB. And then she's going to talk about the issues of being a nonprofit and what that means in this day and age with government funding and some of the challenges of that, and also some of the new challenges of a host of immigration coming from particularly Africa. She has foster children also from Africa, so this is an issue that's dear to her heart. And boy, does she have a host of wisdom regarding this. So, Yvette, it is. I'm so glad you're here. I'm going to put this on here.
Oh, yeah, it's on. Okay. First of all, I want to give the glory to Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. To give him all the glory just for being here. Forgive me.
I don't mean to cry.
I can't. For being here. Thank you very much for even, oh God, pray for me. I didn't mean to do this. Thank you so much for giving me the time and the privilege to share what Jesus is doing through me and all of us as vessels, because we're just vessels. that he used for people who are willing to be obedient and to answer the call. And when you answer the call, he don't tell you everything, because if he did, you wouldn't answer it. So what he wouldn't. But he gives you instructions day by day. So to give you a little bit, I was raised and born in New York City. Come from a line of family and generations of evangelists and pastors and leaders and just hearing the word and the gospel. And because I'm from New York City, we always did street ministry. You know, the churches I was a part of, we always went out. But before, let me give you a little bit about me. My name is Yvette Kuhn-Kegum. And before I got married, my name was Yvette Woodby. I was raised and reared in New York. Come from a home that's Christian, was raised Christian all the way from the time I was born. Great grandparents. But you know, when you get to an age, and I got to my age of 10 years, that I got rebellious. And you know, and everything my mother told me to do, I did the opposite. I'm going to give you a little capsule of it. And then what I did is begin to run the streets in New York. And my mother kept on praying. I run the streets. She kept on praying. And the Lord drew me in with his precious love and his precious blood. He drew me in with his love, because he said we can't come unless he draws. But because of my mother's prayers and my family prayers, that the Lord drew me in. But while I was out, just outside, no matter where I was, when God's hand is on you to encourage you to have Christian children and Christian family, you're calling and you're praying for them. The Lord said, train up for the child in the way he should go. When he get old, he will not depart from it. It don't mean they won't stray, but that word will be inside them. And everywhere they go, they can feel that conviction they're in the wrong place. And because of the prayers of the saints and my mother, the Lord love drew me in. And when he did, before I came to the Lord, I had two kids before I was married, because that's what happened when you're out in the world. And so therefore, once I have my children, I say, you know what, God, I need to come in. I need to really give my life to you, because I don't want my kids to be exposed to what I've seen out there. So when I had my first kid, I was 19 years old. And then, so I had two kids, and I met my husband. He was from Bangkok, Thailand. Right now, he's in heaven with the Lord. When I met my husband, I met him like in 1971, somewhere in that area. And past that, we got married in 1973, and my husband and I was married and joined together and stayed together for 35 years till he went to be with the Lord in heaven in 2007. And if he was alive right now, would have been married almost 39 years with one man. And he loved the Lord. And so I had three kids by my husband. And so altogether, I got five children. I have nine grandchildren. And the oldest grandchild is 23. And the youngest grandchild is 6 weeks old. So you can see. And my youngest daughter, which had a wedding last 2 weeks ago, she's 27, be 28. And then my oldest child is 45 and be 46. So God bless me. And my birthday on June the 21st, I made 65 years old. Oh, Lord. And so we say young. And totally sold out to God. So my life, according to the Bible, as a widow, the Lord, I'm totally sold out. So I eat and I breathe and I live every single day of my life doing what I'm doing. And so... Oh, she's supposed to keep me in line.
Okay.
go ahead.
Well,
and so, go ahead.
I'll just let you know that her daughter is the pastor's wife of the,
Hilltop Christian Center in Tacoma.
And her children, her two granddaughters, went to Hosanna Christian with my boys. I have gone to their church a couple of times, recognized those girls, and it is a hard ministry.
Oh, yes.
I've been to that church a few times. There's just really a handful of men, really. It's a hard ministry to be in, but it was exciting to see that connection. Well, tell us about your work that you did in the prison work and things like that, and then how that transitioned into the seed ministry for NRB.
I think, like I was saying, I always did outreach ministry in New York, and I did a lot of nursing home ministry. So what I believe what the Lord did in my heart, what he does is, if you know, he gives you instructions how to be obedient doing small things. He said, if you faith in a little, he make you rule over much. But whatever God has done, he placed in my heart. Can I just tell you a little something? I'm trying to capsulize everything. When we left New York City, I didn't want to leave, but following my husband, I submitted to the will of God. The Lord let me know, I'm bringing you from New York with your family, everyone you know, and I'm bringing you now to Washington State, and you will totally trust me. But before I left New York City, the Lord kept giving me a scripture and gave it to my mom. I'm saying this for a key to show you how God worked, and his word never changed, but he put a seed in you. And what the Lord gave me, now figure I'm 65, he gave me that scripture 30-something years ago. And my mother said, Yvette, I feel God is leading you to Washington. But you need to remember this scripture. David said he was young, but now he only never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. So I put it in my heart, and you tuck those things in your heart, you know, the little seed of God word. And so then as I was, as my husband came a year before I got here, because he was relocated by Boeing. He was a computer senior analyst engineer. And so he stayed to see if whether or not this would fit for the family. I came a year later. When I came, listen to this, in New York they got trains and buses. We didn't have to drive. So I didn't know how to drive.
Oh.
He didn't know how to drive. So when I got here, I'm telling you the faithfulness of God. But see, God was preparing me for what he has called and ordained in my life. Because as my husband went to work, and when you don't drive, and you laying there crying, saying, Lord, I wish I was in New York, because this place, it rained and it rained. And I would just go in my room when my husband would go to work, and I would go and pray for hours and hours. I'm praying just before the Lord. But the Lord was doing through prayer, was preparing me. He was preparing my heart for what he called and ordained for my life. And as I was praying, you know, and what I love about my husband, he never, never, never stopped me in ministry. Whatever it is, long as the house was clean, long as I was taking care of the kids, long as I did everything I needed to do, he released me to do God's will, and he supported me in it. And so as I was praying, and then tears would come down, and then I just witnessed to everybody over in the apartment complex in Renton. You know exactly where he used to live. And I would just witness, tell about the Lord. And the more I prayed, then all of a sudden, I was journeyed up with different churches. And then I found a church home. Then when I went to that church, I'm going to be totally honest, I was just out there, and I said, come on, pastor, we got to help the lost. And they said, what's wrong with her? I said, what do you mean, what's wrong with me? I said, we got to help the lost. We can't just have them to come to our service. They need to eat. They need a place to stay. They need clothes to wear. Don't you understand, pastor? They said, I think, you know, you're taking this too far. And the reason why they said that, because you remember the time of Jim Jones when he got all the people and began to bring them in? And some people had a negative seed in their mind that everybody was being drawn in to do something, you know, that was wrong. And then I began to pray, and I cried, and I prayed. And the Lord said, okay, come on. You be submissive, but do what I tell you to do. So I would just go out when I wasn't in my service, and I would go give out tracts, and I would get groups of people, and I would just see these visions. I'd bring people together in the church who really had a heart for the outside. And so they started gathering, and that's where we begin to do apartment ministries. I'm trying to go real fast. Over in Kent, then we started the youth ministries, and how we begin to work in this. If you notice, I'm going to go back and forth so you can see. The Lord began to lay on my heart. The churches have to do this. You cannot do it alone. So I would go to churches and pastors and share with them. Come on, the Lord is saying. After a while, the Lord brought a group of pastors together. And the group of pastors and us leaders would sit around the table over in Kent. And they said, you know what? Because we come from different churches, I really believe we need to start a nonprofit. This is where Northwest Christian Fellowship Network comes. And they said, well, you know, Yvette, I think you're the one. I said, me? You're the pastor. They said, no, because we're part of church, and because we're part of it, we have an assignment we got to do. But because God birthed this in your heart, you go ahead and we'll get a core of individuals to help you out. And what you do is tell us what we need to do, and we'll work together within our congregation. I'm trying to tell you how it was birthed. And so what happened was each church was Presbyterian Church in Kent. Then it was a non-denominational church, one in Renton. It was just different churches, multi-ethnic. We would come together. We would do block outreach, block parties. We would go and help the youth in the youth center and have them come together and feed the kids so they won't be on the street. And then from there, it began to birth more and more and more. And then after a while, One pastor called me to Seattle, and we would just give the clothes out. He said, come, you teach them this. I said, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. That's another thing. When God tells you to do something, you don't know what you're doing. They think you know what you're doing, but you don't. And I'm being truthful. I remind me of Abraham when the Lord said, go out from your kindreds and go, and I'm going to show you the city and the land where you need to go. He didn't know what he was doing. But what happened is God put us on the backside of the wilderness and burned everything out of us so we don't have to question God because he know what he's doing. And so maybe because you're looking at me, because of all these years now, I'm seeing and I'm showing you how the Lord works. He'll put a seed if you're obedient, and then you begin to learn to trust him even when you don't know what he's doing, because he don't want you to know what he's doing, because then when you do, it become you and not God.
That's right.
I didn't need to say all
that's
that, but
right.
It's true.
That's right.
So what happened was, because I wanted to begin to bless the world, then I would lay down at night, and when every time I lay down at night, I see dreams and vision, and it looked like I would see all these people, and I would be, just like I'm sitting in the room, come from every ethnicity, and I was way up on like a pulpit or something, and I'd be just talking to them and feeding them, and their mouth be open. And this would happen night after night. And I said, God. So one day in the vision, I said, Lord, who are these people? He said, those are the destined. Those are the ones that don't have anything. And I said, oh. But remember, all along, I'm going to the jails. I'm going to the prison. And then from that, meeting all these leaders, then what happened is I'm a chaplain at RJC in Kent. Every time I would go to the jail and go to the prison, I would be crying and ministering. Ah! And they look at me. What's wrong? Ah! I said, I got to get you a home. You need something. No, I can't do this. But it was the Lord. And I would just cry. And then what happened? Well, let me back. I need to back up when my daughter Nicole was 7 years old. In New York, I always used to pray, Lord, give me a love. Give me a compassion for your souls. Give me a love. And one day I had to take my daughter Nicole. I always go by what God did in my life by my children.
Amen. Amen.
And what happened was we were at the doctor's office. And in New York, when you're in New York, the doctor's office is an apartment complex on the top. And the stores is on the bottom. So I left from there and I felt so hungry. So I told Nicole, come on, let's go and I want to get something to eat. And when I went in there, you have to listen. It was like an overwhelming love came on me so much that I was in the I had to run out. Because it looked like I wanted to go across there, grab that lady, and everyone and say, do you know how much God loves you? He do not want you to be lost. He wants you to know about I can hear all this. I ran out. Because this is the presence of God, and I didn't know it. And when I ran out, the Lord said to me in my ear, I could hear him. He said, that's what my love, I gave you just a drop of what my love is for humanity. He said, and don't you understand, you could not live understanding my love and my glory. And I began to say, oh, Lord. But he said, what I'm going to do, I'm going to leave enough in you. I'm going to drop in you my love, enough that you can live with. And when you go anywhere, you will begin to feel my love and what I love for the lost and dying. He said, if the church only knew every day, every minute, my heart is breathing for the lost and the dying and for those that I died for. And then I wanted to back up because people would look at me, what's wrong with you? Because Jesus Christ dropped his love, just a drop. And before that drop, I drop it to you and everything.
That's right.
But what it is, it helps me to live. It helps me to breathe. It helps me to see what he's telling me. And so I wanted to back up to tell you that after the vision. So God does things little by little. So then I was in the prison. Then they took me to Monroe, a whole group of us leaders and pastors. And then I was in the room with these gang members, like we sit now, all around the table. And I'm saying, Jesus, okay, can I ask you a question? And then what they said is, can you go back? Tell the churches. We got generations and generations of our cousins, our family members here, aunts and uncles, and we do not now want to be here, but we're here for taking people's lives. And that's when I learned with the teardrops. You see them teardrops? That's everyone they killed. And so the teardrops. And I remember this gentleman so distinctly. He was the head of the whole coalition that formed in the prison in Monroe. He said, I am the head of it, but I'll never get out of prison again. He said, but we're coming together because we want the church to go back. We want them to help us. But when we come out of prison, when they come to visit us, he said, what happens is they're inundated in the jail and prison, but when we come out, there's nowhere to go. Now, the reason I know that, because while I was there, I'm a chaplain at Regional Justice Center. I'm on the board at Regional Justice Center. Let me tell you what happened there. I'm on the board, and they're talking about, well, we need to do Christmas. We need to do things. I said, wait, you're doing all this, but what about when they leave? I said, how can we cannot put homes up? They said, they go Yvette again. I said, you're right. I said, because we're chaplains, we're here, and we're almost like a birthing center, and we need like a baby come out, that when they come out, we leave them, and then we want to know why they're going back to the street. We want to know why they're going in the drunk, because we're not there to be the midwives and catch them. And we all have to come from different denominations, so we can, I know you see, but forgive me, I get like this when I talk about the Lord. But when you could see it, and so I begin to tell them and tell them. So I told the president, I said, I'm on here, but I got to go. I said, I can't talk. I can't sit because they don't understand the language I'm talking. Because, see, you got to realize, and I might be going ahead, the government, see, the government has funds that they're giving. And so a lot of them around the table say, that we will let the government. I said, no. Because if we let the government come in, they're going to begin to tell us what to do. We will not be able to bring the gospel. I said, we cannot do that. But Yvette, I said, listen. So the Lord said, listen, you just help them and you go out again. I always kind of leave. So I went out, and as I was going, I became in 2000, year 2000, a part of the women. I was always in coalitions and groups and networking with the women of the city. So we were all part of the women of the city, and we met at Overlake City Church. We met on the North End, North Gate, and the women from this area, we would come together and just pray and pray. So while we praying, there I go again. They said, they even crying. And I said, you know what? We need to. We're having our women ministries. We have them where we have a conference, but what are we doing? And so they had a big conference in 2000 in the Key Arena. And when they had the conference, I was a part of the core group, but they didn't let me make the decision. They said, that we feel in our heart the Lord wants us to give you a seed to help you to start the homes that you, you know, because they raised $20,000. So I said, okay. And so they had their meeting. I'm going fast forward. I'm hitting every point. Trying to lead you up to where we're at. And so when they had their meeting, they called me up and they said, well, Yvette, guess what? We made a decision. I said, you did? They said, we're going to give you X amount of money. So I said, how much? They said, $2,000. I said, God, what am I going to do with $2,000?
Right.
I know you. That's how I talk to God. I said, what am I going to do with $2,000? I said, this is what I want you to do. And her name was Lisa Otis. Her husband made a lot of films going through the world, you know, about how God brought a revival to Africa. But anyway, what happened was, she said, Yvette, I said, Lisa, do me a favor, hold it. This is God's money. You hold it, because right now we do not have a house. So why don't you hold it, because then I will let you know when I'm ready for it. So we're meeting again in the jail, and we meet with DOC. We met with every official around the table. They came all at Kent Regional Justice Center. And we start meeting, and we start talking about the houses. They start forming another nonprofit. Remember, I have Northwest Christian Fellowship. But guess what? I was the president of it because I brought them all together. But let me tell you what happened. At the end of the meeting, they said, Yvette, you know, we just feel like you just trying to implement too much Jesus in these houses. Mm-hmm. So we vote you out. Mm-hmm. I said, that's all right. I said, that's all right. I said, I'm not going to change. They said, yeah, because we really believe that we need to keep it where we want people to come in, but we don't want them too much to get the gospel. I said, no. We want them to get it, they said, but not like you want. I said, so what are you trying to tell me? We all Christians. They said, but let me tell you what they told me. But we want you to stay on the board. I said, oh, no. I said, I am not going to stay here and compromise not one bit of God's word. Amen. And so what happened was, they began to bring together their own organization. And you know what? I eased out, and God took a core of us. Just a core. Then we go back to the, God said, take the foolish things of the world and confound the wise. Just a core. And we stayed. So it was the administrator at the jail. And then what is the bail's bond lady from Mexico? She stayed. And then it was a caseworker all the way from Monroe. She said, Yvette, I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. It doesn't matter what they do. We're going to stay around this table, and we're going to stay with you. Mm-hmm. And what we're going to do, we're going to just see how God do this. Mm-hmm. And some of them wasn't Christians, but they saw the vision. And do you know what, over time, remember the $2,000? So I have a girlfriend who is my sister in the Lord, who's my best friend. She was diagnosed with cancer. And what happened was, I would take her to chemo, and she was one of the managers. And I'm driving every day to Tacoma. We try to get a house in Kent. I'm telling you this real quick so you can see how God worked. Mm-hmm. And guess what happened? We had the $2,000, remember? We got around the table. Now listen what the Word of God says. The love of money is the root of all evil, not money. And God gave me a principle about his money. And when we was around the table, a person came and said, me and my husband see a foreclosed house in Kent, and there's a lady in the jail who's getting ready to lose her house. So I think we're supposed to take your $2,000 and take this foreclosed house and get it and help her. And we all agreed around the table. 3 weeks went by, a month went by, and I kept on praying. And I prayed, and I go see the lady when I go to the jail. She said, why y'all not buying my house? And then I said, Lord, something is wrong. You have to show me. Let me tell you how good God is. I don't know how he did it, but one day I called a real estate agent. Would you not believe the people I called was doing negotiation with the person around the table with me, and they was trying to take God's money and go take and make a profit, and that's why the lady was getting ready to lose her house. I'm telling you, God is good. I called him up. I said, I need to meet you today. I said, where's God's money? You told me you was getting this house. And I said, and let me tell you about God. He is not going to let us help the homeless and you make this lady lose her house for you to get a profit for you and your husband, and I want God's money back. You know, she said, well, how did you find out? I said, God did it. I said, bring that money back. And do you know, she released the money back. We put it back in the bank. And then what happened after the bank, and remember I told you, hit my sister in Christ, she going to chemo in St. Joseph Hospital, and I'm just crying, Lord Jesus. And I'm just driving, and all of a sudden there was a house for a rent. And I stopped the car with her with chemo. And she said, oh, but I got... I said, here, take this and throw up in it real quick. I said, because you can't die. I said, because you ain't not going to die. Because God said you're going to help me in the homes. And she said, okay. Blah, blah, blah. Okay, now she leaving chemo. And so we go in, I go and call the number real quick. Hello, my name is Yvette. Can I meet you real quick? Real quick, because I need to meet you. So this man didn't know it. He was a leader. He was a pastor, him and his wife, missionaries. And so he said, you know, this house been sitting here vacant for almost since December. Now, remember, I called him, and I think it was more than December, the springtime. He said, we rented to my brother, and what happened, my brother was trying to swindle us, so now we asking God, and we thought about a mission. So he said, I said, well, where's your wife? Because you got to do things as
Amen.
One.
Amen.
So he said, okay. I said, call her right now. He said, hi, Linda. I remember their name. He said, listen, this lady want to rent the house. Can you come? I said, please, sister. You're a Christian. I need to come see you right away. So we get over there. I tell him what the Lord did, the story, and about the people. He said, well, you know what? We've been praying for God to help us in mission. So guess what we're going to do? We're going to pray about it. I said, okay. He said, now what do you have? Now remember, I only got the $2,000. Oh, my gosh. He said, what do you have to give? And what are you going to do? I said, Holy Spirit, help me, because they went $950 and only got $2,000. I said, can I rent the house for $650 and you'll have a deposit? He looked at me and his wife. He said, now wait a minute. I said, no. You told me God said that he was going to give this house for mission. Now you're telling me you and your wife got a financial problem. The house been sitting empty, and maybe the Lord let them sit empty waiting for us. I said, now this is where you got to walk by faith like we're walking by faith. He said, let me and my wife pray for it. Let me tell you so y'all can see. I'm excited about these stories because you know God is in it.
What you happened? Can't tell, but we really are excited.
No,
that's why people excited right there.
So what happened was, do you know that house sat empty for almost 3, 4, 5 months? And all of a sudden, when God was getting ready to move, he said he got a lot of calls of people wanting to rent it for $950. So now listen to this. I'm going to tell you. So now God does this. He tests our heart. So he lets you look at, remember Abraham went and what he couldn't see, right? So the Lord gave me that. So I know. Yvette, don't worry about seeing because God sees. So what happened is the minister and his wife said, he said he was getting ready to rent it for the people for $950. Now, remember, he made a promise that the Lord told him about the mission for the house. But what our flesh do, we begin to say, oh, I can make a profit here. So you know what? Forget this. But see, I'm already dead to this profit. So see, God taking me through this process of dying to the crowd and dying to the things. So when I could see whether it's God or being for a profit. So when he was doing that, he said he was painting the church. And guess what God said? God said, now didn't you promise that lady that you would go ahead and be painting? He said, oh Lord, I did. And then he said, you know what, God? See, God did it. God disciplined him. He listened to God. And what happened was, he said, you know, I got to be obedient to God. And so real quick, I'm trying to go quick.
You're doing great.
Because I'm trying to get you on a foundation here. And then what happened was, We moved in the house, and guess what? I said, Lord, what am I going to do now? We don't have no furniture. We don't have none. Then all of a sudden, these people start bringing furniture and everything. I said, Lord, I only got $2,000. All the way from Kent, one of the pastors I networked said, I have a lady in my church. I have nowhere to go. The next place. I said, oh, Jesus, let's get these beds. Let's get the pots. And what happened? Y'all got to hear this, brother and sister. You know how you have to put the utility on? So I got to put the utility on. And I kept trying to light the gas, kept trying to light the gas. And when I began to light it, guess what? It wouldn't come on. So the Lord said, call the gas company. I called the man and said, guess what? This furnace has been red tagged. If you would have light that furnace, this whole house would have been full with carbon dioxide. I started crying again. I said, oh, Jesus! And I started crying. But the Lord said, keep your heart pure. Keep it pure. Don't put nothing in your heart against them. And as I'm crying, because I network. So you got to understand, when you network with individuals, you're not networking with them because you want something. You're networking because you have a common goal. So the Lord said, call your friend Connie over in Renton. She owned a whole furnace company. I said, oh, thank you, Jesus. So I called Connie. Now, remember, Connie knows what we're going to do. Now, let me tell you how I know Connie. Because what I did is I worked with Connie in her church in Renton. And in Tacoma, we did the angel tree.
Another girl. Another person.
The angel, not her. Connie in Renton. So we did the angel tree. So her church could not reach the prisoners, but I was in Hilltop could. So she said, because you could reach them, Yvette, we're going to do the gifts and we're going to do the financial. You serve the people. You minister to them. That's how I knew Connie. So when I called her, she said, okay, Yvette, stop crying. Stop crying. I know your heart. I know what you want to do. She said, because I'm overseeing, this is my business, I need to go to my managers and my board. Do you know, the next day she called me up. She said, Yvette, where's the house? They put a whole new furnace in that man's house. And for the people to have heat. And from then it went on to the sewer ran out. And then one of the ladies on my board went and told a lady on the water somewhere in Tacoma. I don't know who she is. Met her once, know her first name. She came and looked at me. She looked at the house. She said, you're doing a good job. She said, this is what I want to tell you I'm going to do. She said, I will not help this man put something to fix his sewer. But God is telling you that you need to go find another house. And I'm crying to her. She said, did you hear what I said? The same God that brought you here is the same God going to let you find this other house. And she said, and when you're ready, you come. I'm going to give you a deposit. Oh. So I said, okay. Then she said, deposit was $2,500. I said, Lord, you moved up $500. Okay. And so what happened when we went to get the house, her and her husband went out of town on a vacation, I think somewhere in another country, and she missed it. So when she came back, she said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to write you a check. I said, don't you want to know who I am? I could be a thief. She said, no, I trust, and I believe you're doing what God wants you to do. She said, I'm going to write you a check and have my secretary give you a check, and the next house you get it. And believe me, I was going up looking for houses, and all of a sudden, we got, now remember we was at 2120 Wilkinson Avenue, then we found a house at 1208 East 56th Street in Tacoma, and I met Craig. He was over Coldwell Banker. I began to tell him the story. He said, oh, lady, okay, I'm going to find you a house. What happened? He said, I'm not even going to put the house for rent. And then what happened, I met the family. I told them what the Lord told me to do. And they went and seen. And then we got in 1208 East 56. And because the women ministry told me, because they're women ministry, you need to just take this house and dedicate it to women. And then I said, okay, I honored that. But what happened, this lady brought her child in that had nowhere to go. Because usually when you have parents and you have a teenage boy, they won't let in certain places the son come in to stay. So I said to all the people in the house, you understand, I told all the women, I think God moving us from Naomi Ruth to Boaz now. Mm-hmm. I said, well, here come the Boaz. That's how Boaz get on it. And so we all voted, and what we decided, the lady must come in with her son. And that's how God brought them in. And from God bringing them in, we got so burst at the scene. We had a lady there, and right now they live right down there by the Salvation Army. Their marriage was broken. It was tore up. And I had gotten a call for her to come in. She saw what God was doing. She said, my husband said, can he come? I said, oh, Jesus, now you're bringing some men and you're bringing this. What you going to do? The Lord said, be obedient. Now I want you, because the vision is, you know, name of Ruth and Boaz. Boaz is the kinsman redeemer. He said, now we're going to redeem families. We're going to redeem children. We're going to bring families back together. He said, but I'm going to do it through my name, long as you keep it standing on the rock of Jesus. I said, I got you, Jesus. And then from there, her husband said, you know, Yvette, we need another house. That's how we got in Lakewood. Called the landlord up. He met me. He said, listen, miss, what kind of money you got? I said, you want to know the truth? He said, no, I'm a businessman. I said, and God is a businessman too. I said, but I'm going to tell you, not one rent went empty, went unpaid. Not one utility went out. He heard the story. He said, oh, Lord. He went home. He talked to his wife. His wife said, listen, one day somebody helped me. when we didn't have none. You helped that lady. And that's how we got into that relationship over in Lakewood and then around the corner. We've been doing this now since 2010. Now God has brought in the husbands, the wives, the children, and everything is by faith. And then what happened is I am a nonprofit, and then I was around the table with another group in Tacoma. They always calling me these groups, but I got to keep a discerning eye. And this group said, okay, Vet, this is what we want to do. We want to work with you. But, see, there's always the B-U-T. And I said, what's your but? They said, you are too strict. And we're Christians just like you. Now, if you get this money, this is what you're supposed to do, Yvette. I said, tell me, because I already know what they're going to tell me. Can I get up and show you what they said?
Yeah.
They said, now, you're going to go into the house, and you're going to say, we got Bible study in the other room. Do you want to come? Mm. And if you do it that way, they'll give us the money. I said, oh, no.
This is
I said,
you
when they
us.
Walk through those doors.
That's right.
I said, they know the rule.
That's right.
And I said, and what they're going to understand, that this is a faith-based Christian home. You don't have to be a Christian to come in, but you've got to be willing to submit to the principles and guidelines of God's word, and all it is moral principles. Mm-hmm. And I said, and that's what God tell me, and I'm not going to change.
That's right.
And they said, okay, Vet, you stupid. I said, no, I'm not stupid. Mm-hmm. I said, because you want to do it the world's way. But I want these individuals to be delivered. And I said, I cannot deliver them. Only Jesus Christ could deliver them. And if they don't have Christ in their heart to fill that void, they will seek and hunger for other food, what they've been eating before. So I said, I will not bow. And so they said, okay, then. So what happened is, we get on our knees and we start praying and praying. And what has happened is, and you know, and I submit to you, a lot of my husband's personal money.
That's right. Yeah. If the rent isn't paid, if something's not done, she pays.
My husband would tell me, could you do me a favor when he was living? Could you just make sure our mortgage is paid and we have food? And he said, whatever else you do, that's your business. And you know, because of his redeeming love, and because I would see the children, and because I would see the need, I would just say, Lord, I trust you, but I can't let them be here with the lights off. And I would go to churches, and I would ask churches, can you help us? Well, we got to go to our board, and then we got to do this. And then they'll come back and say, well, Yvette, you know, we decided that maybe we're not. I said, okay, God. The Lord said, trust me. Let me tell you what God said.
I want to make sure that you touch bases on how you are different from other nonprofits, the challenges that the other nonprofits are handling. And I also want you to talk about the structure that you bring the people into, and you just touched on it as far as the spiritual structure. But I want to let you know that if you come to any of her homes, you will be amazed. It is immaculate. It is beautiful. The homes are beautiful. The homes, the little houses that each resident makes for themselves, whether it's just a bed or if it's a room with children, it is a home that is immaculate. The structure that she has them walk through, I have to come home and clean my house because it is a high level you want to be a landlord for these people because they improve the property value, which is amazing to say for people who are coming from such destruction that they're being discipled to be who they are really meant to be. So I want to make sure you touch bases on
those
things.
They have to be up and dressed and have their work done no later than 9 o'clock in the morning. And what they need to do, I do meet with all different CPS. I meet with ATRA, that's Access to Recovery. I meet with all agencies. It is mandatory that not only they come to church, it's not only that they do the spiritual, but they need to do everything they need to do to be clean and to stay whole. So that means whatever your mandatory prerequisite is, you have to do it. And then when they come in, a lot of them don't know how to clean. A lot of them don't know how to cook. So we're almost teaching them life skills. And then they, what happened is you got a lot of them because of their past and felonies in different areas of their life. This is why they have, and they can live at NRB up to anywhere from 3 to 4 years. And it seems like it don't make sense, but that's how long it takes to get people's lives changed around. And so what we do is we have them, we do rounds, we come on the property, and they have to, in other words, they have to adhere to everything. And I told them, if you're looking for a bed, this is not the place. And you got to realize they got places where people could go lay down, and God want that. I said, this is a place for change. Mm. And we got to be good stewards over God's money. We have had so many people come in at first didn't like it or hated it. Do you know right now, if you don't mind me saying it, we got individuals who cursed us out and call us all kind of names. They have now turned around and come back to the homes. Most of your other transitional homes that's out there, they'll say they're faith-based or whatever, but when they come in, they could do pretty much anything they want to do, and some are still being run like drug houses. And it looks good on the outside, it looks good on paper, but when you go in, they're living any kind of lifestyle, and they're doing what they want to do. But what I have chosen to do is, because we're reflecting Jesus Christ, and I believe we walk in excellence. And the reason she told me about the homes and what we do, that's the mandate God gave me. He said, even don't put no beds in there, don't put no couches in there, don't do anything that you cannot do yourself or you would not be comfortable sitting on. Treat it just as you would treat if I was coming in the door. So you got to give them back that hope. You have to give them back the seat that they are somebody and they're worth something. So most of the people, all of the people that come in the door, they said, this is not a shelter. This don't look like no shelter. I said, why? Why would you think it's supposed to look like a shelter? It's a home. And so when they come in, they get to learn how to fix the bed. They get to learn how to clean cook. They get to learn how to now deal with their DOC officer. They get to learn how to be responsible and take on accountability for what they have done in the past.
Yeah. Tell us about the how people are dropped and how people graduate from the program.
I can't give the names, but I brought this a little bit so you can see where we're at. And I do have to tell you right now, I'm praying. We have people, Lord Jesus, sleeping on air mattresses right now on the floor. I'm telling the truth. Because they're calling, Miss Yvette, please, I beg you. I said, oh, my God. Right now, just to give you a little bit of where we at right now, we have adults, 24 adults, and children, 12 minor children, which is a total of 36 residents we oversee on a daily basis. Females is 23, males are 13. We have 3 married couples. We have 4 right now active CPS cases going on. We have 2 CPS cases where the child was returned home, and they are now transitioning with the family. We have 1 family with a young lady who had a lot of challenges that we had to walk through. Her child was adopted out, but the family has come in with reconciliation, and the child comes see the mother once a week at our home. We have right now the ethnicity. We got 1 Mexican. We have mixed 8 couples, 8 people that's mixed, 5 Caucasians, 1 from Africa, and 21 blacks. We have bed open 0. The waiting list right now is a gentleman from the Congo, a lady from Vietnam. Matter of fact, she has actually come in the house. She used to be with us. She said, Miss Yvette, I'm supposed to meet her after church today. She said, Miss Yvette, I'm here. They laying on the floor. I'm telling you, sister and brother, they laying on the floor, and I'm saying, God, what am I going to do? We have another lady who was with us and lost her child. She didn't want to adhere to the rules. She's in Everett. Call me back, Miss Yvette. I need to come back. She has a daughter. Her daughter was taken to CPS. She'll be back in February 2013. We have another lady who's right now in Congo calling us, asking us, can she please come? And then we are in here working with people and preventing them from human trafficking. We had in graduation from the homes between August and at this present time, a young lady who graduated is the manager over at McDonald's. We have another young lady who has graduated, and she has moved up in her school. Now she is a full-time student. We have another lady who was older. This is her. She has children that she sent now that we're ministering to. She's over in Aberdeen, have low-income houses. We have another lady that was from Egypt. She just moved in to her place in Auburn. One of them been with us 12 months, 7 months, 11 months, 7 months. Drop. We have had 1, 2, 3, 4 drops. No, 3 drops from that time span of the graduation. And these are individuals who came in and refused to either follow the rules or adhere to the guidelines, or either they went back into drugs. New guests that's waiting us just today is I have 2 single parents, 1 single parent, 1 married couple, and 2 singles who's waiting, trying to get in. CPS workers and all the different ones as we go to staffing, when they see the change, they said, you know, Miss Yvette, we need to call you. So now I'm getting flux of calls from all over in different places of, do you have room? What is it? Because they see the change in individual lives.
The advantage, the blessing that we have from you, we're talking with the deacons and also Mike Simpson, who has quite a bit of contact with setting up appointments and all, that we have is it's a way of being with the poor. The poor don't come here. They don't stay here. And it has been wonderful for them. They've been coming here for, yes,
I am a vegan.
Absolutely.
These sisters have been very dear to us. And one of the things that we value as deacons is that they turn down plenty of government money to send people for a little bit of help from us.
Yes.
So that the name of Jesus can be believed.
Yes.
That's glory to God. Yes. Secondly, a second thing we appreciate is that they weigh into lives, as you just heard just a little, I'd like to hear a little more of that, by the way, on what's required, what's demanded, what's forbidden, and so on, in a way that we can't. I get a case in whatever office we go to, and I can light into somebody, and I can tear them up and tell them sin ruins your life and you have, but here is your only shot at hope, and his name is Jesus. And then they're gone, and I never see them again. There's somebody, Ursula is somebody, that can say, day after day, I'm reaching in and I am putting the name of Christ on somebody's knee, on somebody's head, so to speak. I can't do that. I see someone once, maybe twice. This is daily. I can't do what's being done. And so you give to a deacon's fund, part of that money goes to support a little rent here or a power bill there, whatever. As the diaconate, we value working with this ministry because they're doing what we just can't get done. I don't know exactly why, but we have not been able to get it done. And here, God is getting it done on the ground in people's lives. And they're willing to want, they're willing to demand, they're willing to enforce.
Mm-hmm.
And all in the name, with the name of Christ. And I wanted to say that as
thank
a
you. Deacon. Thank you so much, yes.
We're the ones that are
trying to
support that. And the other thing I would like you to hear from you is how we might increase or make more effective our role as a congregation. I know, for instance, that there's one fellow looking for a mentor for.
Mm-hmm. Oh, we need him.
Yeah, I'd like to speak to the mentorship, and I think that is the unique opportunity that we have in this congregation to mentor. I've had a chance to mentor a young woman who had 20-some years in pretty heavy drug use, and she now is receiving back her son from CPS, and she is a brand-new Christian.
Yes.
98.8%, she said, of people who come to NRB are non-Christians, but they are humble enough to say, I am wrong,
yes.
And they are open. And so what I have done with this young woman is we talk on the phone for 15 minutes max, maybe 3 or 4 times a week, just to touch bases. We start with the scripture. We pray. We go through a little bite-sized piece of scripture. She's just now reading through. She read Genesis for the very first time in her whole life and is excited about that. Her heart is moved. She is a Christian, but she knows she's just such a baby, and she's willing to learn. She wants to be a Christian mother. Had a chance to take her to Dieckmann's and had her look at. She'd never been to a store like that. She didn't know there were all these resources for mothering. And she was able to pick a book that was really rang true for her, that was accessible for her reading level as well, and going through that. And there are many women and men who are wanting a mentor. It might take a different look. It might look different. It might mean whatever we have to offer. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's meeting once a month. But there's an opportunity for us, and the safe thing for us is that I have Mommy Yvette too, because she has wisdom. She tells me, don't give her your address or use your home phone number. It's too much.
That's right.
That information is too much for her. She just calls me on my cell phone, and she will be able to tell you, for this resident, don't give your cell phone. You say we're going to meet at such and such, because that is too much information for them. They need to walk faithfully and have some honor credits to their own character before they can do that. And so so when they come to me, when I go to their homes to have the Bible study and things, if they come to me and say, hey, you know, can you give me this or give me that, or can you, whatever their patterns of manipulation might be, I feel protected because all I need to say is, you know what, that sounds wonderful. Let me talk to Mommy Yvette. And for some of them, that look of, uh-oh, comes across their head. But in many ways, they're protected by her mommy wisdom. Does that make sense? So that she knows I can be free to love knowing I'm protected. But go on about...
I wanted to answer what was just said. First of all, I give honor and glory for Faith Prince, because mostly everyone have walked in the door. Do you know it don't make sense to what we're doing? But most of them don't have an income. So that don't make sense. If you don't get grants, you don't get anything, and they don't have an income. But what the Lord told me is don't look at the money, look at their heart. And just begin to interview them and see where their heart is at. But what I'm going to say is Faith Prayers have helped everyone that have come through the door, and we've been in relationship with them starting way back in 2005 and begin to just start growing more and more as we had scattered residents coming. But what I want to say is, but I want you to see a bigger picture, is when they come in, even though they don't have an income, they will be with us, especially those who have a lot of challenges for the next 7-8 months with no income. Do you see what's happening with NRB? So right now on our property, we have at least 8 people with no income. And to our human mind, it don't make sense. When you figure, and I try not to figure those things out. So even though they get that help once, we have to look at, I can't let them go. See, they always ask me, Yvette, if we can't get any money, because see, the help that we get, it helps for 1 month, and then the next month, and then with the caseworker say, Yvette, what are you going to do? I said, if they're doing right, they're following the rules, I'm not letting them go. I said, I got to trust God. So you see where we at financially is now we're here with individuals who are worrying about paying, worrying about not getting a job, trying to go to school. So I try to take that worry. They don't even know in the background what we're dealing with. So I said, it's going to be all right. God will provide. So you got to look at even those challenges. And because, like I said, we refuse to compromise with other organizations. I just had an organization come to the homes who know me about 5 years. They just said, Yvette, I got a whole group that I want you to meet, but I pull back. And I want to say this real quick. In 2009, we won the Washington State Homeless Coalition Award, NRB, in 2009. To represent all of Washington State. And we gave God the glory over in Vancouver.
In the next 2 minutes, yes. I want you to summarize an idea, that because we talked about the number of people that come from NRB and the amount of money that we're giving this one time. Looking at that money, how you had some idea of maybe of using our money and maybe some ideas you had in a wiser way, and just starting the discussion and maybe having some of our deacons start to think about maybe a wiser use of how we might use
what
our money.
What I was, when we were sharing and talking, is how could we partner more seamlessly together and look at areas of maybe adopting a house as far as the rent or utilities, and just take and use it with overall meeting the needs of the house and the financial aspect. I don't know how that looks. You know, I don't know what God is doing. And I want to be honest and submit this to you because I think I used all my husband's inheritance.
No. I know, sweetheart.
No, I'm not trying to be funny.
I know.
And so it's kind of like, God, where do we go? But I know the God I serve. Because he showed me, if I brought you this far, Yvette, there's a God you're serving that owns everything. But another thing is, I think I told you, we have individuals on the floor right now. Just way willing to come in and get a mat because they want to be under the covering of God's protection and knowing what God could do in their life. And so that's another thing. We need houses. I don't know what God is doing. Mm-hmm. We need landlords who are saying, you know, God, by faith, apartment complex. I don't know. And then I said this to Connie. And I want to see how or who has the heart in Faith Press to come alongside us. It is not about event. This is God's ministry.
What does come alongside us mean?
It could be mentors, it could be intercessors, either those who want to be a part of the team, direct hands-on.
You've also talked about, there is a, she's the one,
the main thing that makes this work is her mommyism about it. Mm-hmm. But there's so much overhead that she needs to do. There's a computer program that the rescue mission uses that helps to get all this information that you have to keep track of. There's forms that have to be filled out for different agencies to show that the people are, and all that is computerized. And there's a computer program out there, and there's people who do computer stuff. We don't do that kind of stuff, right? That's one thing that would really streamline the overhead and keep her going. So there's lots of even that type of thing, too. And we'll have to just have you leave us with one last thing, and then we're going to have to close.
I would have asked, I don't know if someone have a question because I've been running my mouth. Mm-hmm. But if anybody have something, I'm like this, we're accountable. You could look at all on 990, whatever. I am an open book. I'm just saying we're totally, willing to submit to whatever it is Faith Press have if we're coming more depth in a partnership. But right now is I just want whatever God's will. So the individuals who we serve could have a place to stay, food to eat, clothes to wear, and an opportunity to see lives transformed. And they be able not only hear worship with us, but to see them with us in heaven and their children and their grandchildren. And we want to break the generational curse so it won't be passed on to another generation of children and their grandchildren. And that's how church we could do it, is by being there for them and meeting those practical needs in their life.
Thank you.
Yes.
Where do you get people?
Where they come? Can I tell you, it's pretty much us as leaders, a few of us, because it's only Ursula, myself, and maybe some of the volunteers, and then my sister come in. And then once we pass it on, they get a hold of it, and they begin to train the next resident and the next resident.
They have some house leaders that will take over. Absolutely.
Yeah.
She'll be maybe hanging around a little bit more.